the Bible. It's packed with financial wisdom, insight that can strengthen relationships, truth to help you overcome bad habits, and those aren't even its greatest benefits. So what is the ultimate reason you should study the Bible? John MacArthur answers the crucial question next on Grace to You Weekend. Well, if you're tuning into this broadcast, you probably have at least a Bible in your home. In fact, a recent survey found that nearly 90% of Americans, Christian or not, own a copy of the Bible. And of course, owning a Bible and tapping into its life-changing power, those are two different things. So how can you be sure that you're taking full advantage of Scripture, recognizing its value, reading it the right way, and applying the Bible correctly? John MacArthur will answer the questions today on Grace to You Weekend. He's continuing his new series from Psalm chapter 19, titled God's Own Defense of Scripture. And now here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Here is God's own witness, God's own revelation as to the sufficiency of Scripture. Psalm 19, and we're looking at verses 7 through 14. Let me read them for you. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word is sufficient for salvation. It's sufficient for skill in living, sanctification. It is sufficient to produce lasting, deep down joy and rejoicing. It is sufficient to give us a clear understanding of things otherwise not understood. Number 5, in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear is a term in Scripture that is synonymous with awe, reverence, wonder, respect, worship. It instructs us how to worship. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture calls for and instructs us in the true worship of God. And you remember Jesus said, the Father seeks true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. The habit of the human soul is to worship. Do you see that? The habit of the human soul is to worship. People worship. They worship themselves. They worship things. They worship heroes. They worship adventures, experiences, whatever. Humans are made to worship. Only in Scripture are we instructed as to who we are to worship and how we are to worship. It is the manual on who to worship and how to worship. We are to worship the true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in Scripture, incarnated in His Son. And we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are not to make idols and worship them. We are instructed how to worship in Scripture. As a source of worship, He says it's clean, without evil, without corruption, without error. This is in contrast to the evil imaginations of men who worship other things. The root of this word clean, tahor in Hebrew, has the idea of the absence of impurity, the absence of defilement, the absence of filthiness, the absence of imperfection. It's unsullied. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tested in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Its words are holy, separated, hallowed. That's why David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin." The word has a cleansing effect. Jesus in John 15 says, we are pruned, purged, cleansed by the word. Because of its purity, by the way, here's the effect. It endures forever. It endures forever. Because of its purity, it endures forever. What do you mean by that? Sin kills. The Bible lasts forever. Jesus said, my word will never pass away. Never. It has no principle of sin in it, no error in it, no death to it. It endures forever. It needs, by the way, no updating. It needs no editing, no refining, no aid, no assistance. It is eternally pure, eternally relevant, eternally powerful. It is without error, it is without stain, it is without pollution, it is without corruption, and because of that, it is unchanging. It is unaffected by the fall, if you will. It endures. And again, Psalm 119, and I don't want to go through all of the verses there, but just to remind you that many of them address this. Many of them. Throughout this psalm, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. If you want a pure way, then apply a pure instrument to your heart. And then verse 11, I have treasured thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 38, establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. The word cleanses me. Makes me holy, makes me reverent in my thoughts toward you. Before, verse 67 says, I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep thy word. The bottom line is when you obey the word, it leads you in the path of obedience and righteousness. And finally, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Judgments. How interesting is that word? The judgments of the Lord are true. How does that view Scripture? That views Scripture as divine adjudications from the bench of the judge of all the earth. Verdicts. When the Bible renders a verdict, it is true. Its verdicts are true. Judicial determinations by the judge of all the earth from the heavenly bench, the one who is the ultimate and only final judge, renders true verdicts. In contrast to the injustices that prevail in human life, in contrast to the lies of this world, God's justice, God's judgments are always perfectly true. Absolutely true. Absolutely dependable. And that last phrase, what's the effect? It produces, what it means is it produces comprehensive righteousness. That's a summation. It produces the total product, a righteous soul. Righteous in the sense saved, sanctified, joyful, understanding clearly the truth about everything because the mind has been enlightened by Scripture, worshiping, embracing the truth, a comprehensive, complete soul before God. When it says the words of Scripture are righteous altogether, it means comprehensively right and comprehensively producing what is right. I think it's sufficient based on this text. I don't know how you would argue anything else. This is reminiscent of 2 Timothy 3. Scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable so that the man of God may be thoroughly or completely perfect. Same thing exactly. It meets all spiritual needs. That is the sufficiency of Scripture. And that leads to a second thought in the text, the value of Scripture. Since this is true, Listen to the value. Verse 10. They, meaning the judgments of the Lord that are completely altogether righteous and true, they, the words of Scripture, are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That is to say, they are more precious, more valuable than anything else. For that ancient world, gold was it. This is better than that, better than fine gold. The sweet drippings of the honeycomb, delicious to the tongue, this is sweeter than that. We could say it this way, it is our most valuable possession, more valuable than gold. It is our most valued pleasure, sweeter, more desirable than any other thing. It is supreme in its value. It is supreme in its sweetness. I wish I had time to take you through Psalm 119 on this. Do it yourself. There must be 20 verses in Psalm 119 that say that one way or another. It is our greatest possession. It is our greatest pleasure. Thirdly, it is our greatest protector. Moreover, verse 11, by them thy servant is warned. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. Scripture is the source of warning in the face of temptation, sin, and ignorance. We need the Scripture to warn us. Our greatest possession, our greatest pleasure, our greatest protector. It is our greatest provider. Verse 11 at the end, in keeping them there is great reward. Obedience to Scripture produces reward in this life and the life to come. Obedience to Scripture brings the believer his greatest provision, or if you will, his greatest profit. The Word is the source of reward. The true reward comes not through self-seeking. It comes not through imagining, visualizing, trying to speak it into existence, as the positive confession people tell us. The true reward comes to the one who keeps the Scripture. The reward is literally in Hebrew, the end. The end. The eternal reward is in view. Always the proper goal. You obey the Scripture and it impacts your eternal reward. You shouldn't even be looking for what you can get now, here and now, like the Christian cultic preoccupation of health, wealth, and prosperity and success and happiness now. We look to that eternal reward, and obedience to Scripture produces that eternal reward. It is our greatest possession, greatest pleasure, greatest protector, greatest provider, and then our greatest purifier. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? We're not really very good at examining our own hearts unless we have some kind of plumb line and some kind of standard, right? Well, what do most people do? Well, they compare themselves with other people, right? I'm not as bad as most people. I'm basically a good person. Like Paul described the false teachers in 2 Corinthians who compared themselves with themselves. You can always find somebody worse than you, some mass murderer. We're all better than those people. So who really can assess his own errors? On your own, your pride, your self-will, your self-preservation instincts, your blindness to reality, and your tendency to comparison is going to cause you not to be able to honestly discern your own errors. You heard it in the testimony in the baptism tonight. People don't really see the sin in their own lives. Who's going to discern his own errors? Only one exposed to the Word of God. Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. What he is saying is, I don't even understand my own wretchedness. I don't understand my own sinfulness. I don't even know my own secret faults, as well as presumptuous sins of deliberate action planned and premeditated. And I don't know the rebellion and the apostasy of my own heart. Unless I know your Word, it is your Word that purifies me, convicts me. And finally, What is our response to a sufficient word and a precious word? It should be commitment to it. Verse 14. This is just the high point here, the Höhepunkt, the Germans would say. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What is he saying there? Probably most of us can quote that. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That caused me to ask one question. What kind of words and what kind of meditation is acceptable in God's sight? Fair enough? If you're saying, let my words and my meditations be acceptable, then the question is, what kind of words and what kind of meditations are acceptable? David knew. Everybody knew. David didn't need to explain any more than that. It would be like you quoting part of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You wouldn't need to quote the rest. You could all quote the rest. David gives a little bit of a cryptic comment here. There's a little ellipsis here. There's some things left out, but everybody knows them. Everybody knows them because he's reaching back to a text of Scripture that everyone knew. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Everybody knew this. Everybody in Israel knew this. Joshua 1, 8. Listen, this is after the death of Moses. God speaks to Joshua, going to lead the people into the new land. This is what he says. This book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Whoa, that answers the question. Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And here we're told that the book of the law is to give the words to our mouth and provide the meditation of our heart day and night. So what kind of words and what kind of meditation is acceptable to God? That which is centered upon what? The book of the law. Book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. You want your life to be success? You want your life to be spiritually prosperous? Then understand the sufficiency of Scripture for all these areas, its comprehensive power. And let your words be words of Scripture, and let your meditations be meditations of the Scripture, for this is acceptable in the sight of the Lord, who has by grace made Himself your rock and your Redeemer. This is the right response. O Lord, says David, keep me in your word, so that when I open my mouth, it comes out and it dominates my thoughts. May the word dominate my thoughts and my speech. May it saturate my life. For it is this word which causes me to live a life that pleases you and will be eternally blessed. Yes, we have a sufficient Scripture.
That encouraging look at the power of God's Word is from John MacArthur here on Grace to You Weekend. John is a pastor, author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary. Today's lesson is a part of a study called God's Own Defense of Scripture. John, you've been a pastor and Bible teacher for over four decades, and I know that you love God's Word, preaching it and seeing it reach people and transform their lives. With that said, what do you find is the most energizing and rewarding part of teaching the Bible?
Well, Carl, you know me and you've heard me respond to that question in the past, so you won't be surprised by the answer. The most energizing and rewarding part of teaching the Bible to me is the preparation.
The teaching is kind of the last part. It's the work. It's the duty, the obligation to communicate the truth. But that really is just the final product. Getting to the point where you can do that effectively is where the real joy is. It's opening a passage of Scripture, digging into that, spending days, hours and hours poring over that passage, analyzing it, comparing it, synthesizing it, expanding it, reading as far and wide as I can, other interpreters and what they have to say about it. Yeah, it's the discovery process for me that is the real joy of ministry. In fact, I've often said that if I never preached a sermon, I wouldn't want to change my life because of the exhilarating joy of discovering the truth of God's Word, because in discovering the truth of His Word, I've discovered Him in all His fullness and all His glory, all His Trinitarian glory. And I would be content to do nothing but be a part of that discovery. But there's a second benefit. Spending all that time in the Word of God for all these years has a sanctifying influence on my own life. Whatever I am as a Christian, whatever I am before God, whatever He has done to shape me into the image of Christ is a result of the work of the Word in my life. The study is the real blessing, and every believer can do that. But you start by taking a look at the Bible and maybe asking the question, why should I even believe the Bible? So let me tell you, we have a book available for you. A book, it's just been reprinted, redone, and we tweaked it a little bit, called Why Believe the Bible. Incredible look at why God put the Bible together in 66 books, what's Scripture about, and what's the evidence that proves it's God's Word, how it can be used to guide your life, why it's still relevant, all of this. 200-page book, Why Believe the Bible. And we have some waiting for you. You can order it today.
And friend, with its practical study guides, this book can help you study God's Word more effectively. It also makes an ideal gift to put into the hands of someone that you know who's not sure they can trust the Bible. Get a copy of Why Believe the Bible for yourself or to give to a friend. Contact us today. Now, this is available in soft cover for a reasonable price, and shipping is free. You can order it by visiting our website, gty.org, or you can also call our customer service line at 1-800-55-GRACE. That number translates to 800-554-7223. Again, the title of John's newest release, Why Believe the Bible. Now, if you haven't already done so, let me encourage you to download the Grace to You app while you're online. This helpful resource allows you to access all of John's lessons, including the popular series The Fulfilled Family or Mastering Your Money. You can do that on your iPhone, iPad, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle Fire devices. Download the Grace to You app free of charge at gty.org. As you're online, you can also access thousands of free resources. Along with the app, you can read the Grace to You blog, follow along with the MacArthur Daily Bible Reading Plan, and download more than 3,000 of John's sermons, free in the MP3 or transcript format. Again, that website, gty.org. And now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for listening, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television, Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.